Well, we're going through Romans on a Sunday night. Now it was the morning, now it's the evening. The great banner heading for Romans might be Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God, God's power. And that is infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible. So what God plans and determines is as good as done. And the first four chapters unfold the gospel. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And I'm able to say, if I've had that encounter with Jesus Christ, Jesus died for me. The simplest expression of the gospel, Jesus died for me. It's the irreducible minimum. It's full of wonder. It ought to thrill our souls. But then, from chapters 5 to 8, Paul is inspired by the Spirit to draw conclusions. Because it's God's power and His work to salvation, because it's the Son of God who died on behalf of sinners, then our salvation is absolutely certain. And chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 are all about assurance that God wants us to have. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 has got a lovely little phrase I keep being reminded of. For God has done. God has done this. The gospel is God's gospel. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is what God has done. And coming to the end of Romans chapter 8, it's as if the Apostle Paul is just overwhelmed in what he's being inspired to write. Takes a breath and he says to listeners, and he's saying to us tonight, his God, through this particular message, what shall then we say to these things? And then comes the series of questions. And we looked at this a few weeks back. If God is for us, who can be against us? And they're rhetorical questions. They're rhetorical question, children, is one that doesn't need an answer. Right? You don't really need the answer because you know the answer. So if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. No one. Then his next question, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Well, yes, he will. My salvation is secure. What God has started, he will finish. And then we have these two questions tonight, verses 33 and 34, questions 3 and 4. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. They're the questions, by God's grace, we look at tonight. And the scene is clearly something of a legal scene. We've got a courtroom setting here. And in your mind's eye, and in Paul's mind's eye, inspired by the Spirit, he's thinking about a certain day that's coming. It hasn't happened yet. Much Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. There's one great prophecy still to be fulfilled. The return of Jesus Christ, the end of time as we know it, the great assize, the great day of judgment. And there's a great scene ahead. So that's the scene that's in his mind. He's thinking ahead. But it's one in which no Christian is going to take part in, because we've already passed that time of judgment. We will have a time as Christians where we are assessed. It's known as the day of Christ, and we have to give an account as to how we've used the grace that's been given to us. how we used our homes, how we used our car and our bank balance and our carpets and our whatever. We will have to give an account about that. But we've passed from judgment. Judgment is no more for you and for me. But here's the scene, though. It is a courtroom scene. And in the dock is you and me, the sinner. And as we get into the dock, we look up. And there's the judge. And who's the judge? Well, it's him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's God. God the Father. There he is. And I look again and I think, ah, yes, it is. It is him. And I begin to think of verses like this. He's the judge. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's the judge. And he's for me. Then I think about what he's done. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He is the judge. I'm in the dock and he's the judge of all the earth, and he's going to do right. And in one sense, he knows me totally. But I know that he's kind and he's gracious. Comes to mind again, the line, the witch and the wardrobe, and the children meeting the beaver. They go to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver's house and they learn of Aslan, the lion. Oh, a lion, says one of the children. Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Safe? Of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he is kind. That's our hope. Do you know him as being kind? I hope you do. Because if he's not kind, he is still that judge to whom we must give that account. So there's me in the dock. There's the judge. Well, here's the question then. Who's going to prosecute? Who on that day, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, there are many who'd like to try. And three groups here. First of all, we have the accuser of God's people. He's known as Satan. He has many names. The diabolical one. He's known as the devil. He's known as the great dragon. Once he had a wonderful name. Son of the dawn. What happened? Well, there are many little insights we have in the Bible, but pride was his downfall. He wasn't happy being an archangel. He wanted to be like the Most High, above the Most High. Well, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Is that a remarkable passage? What's Satan doing? You can't have them in heaven. They've sinned. They belong to me. I hold the power of death. The curse I came under, they are under. He's a sinner. He accuses us day and night before the Father in heaven. Zechariah chapter 3. We looked at these things in the home group recently. I know that Dave in his notes sent us to this passage. Well, Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So there's Satan, here's Joshua, the high priest, and here is Satan, right there in the presence, standing by him to accuse him. Well, Satan will certainly look to accuse us. Satan will certainly look to prosecute. And he'll bring up things that are true. He'll bring up things that are untrue as well. He's known as the father of lies. And that's a title that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to him in John chapter 8. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he is the father of lies. So here's the first question that comes up. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, number one will be Satan. And to you and me now, he sends his fiery darts, and he looks to tempt. And when we go astray a little, ha! Call yourself a Christian. He's the accuser of the brethren. And what do we do? What do we do? Do you panic? Well, there's another one who will lay a charge against us. I'm afraid it's our own conscience. It's often accusing. What's your conscience like? I hope it's tender. The tenderer, the better. The closer we draw to God, the more tender it ought to be. I was talking to somebody at the open lunch this afternoon, early on, and I think she's looking around. I don't think she's here tonight. But she's well advanced in years. She wouldn't mind saying that. And she said, when I first became a Christian, I felt, I was pretty good. But the further I go on, the more I see of my sinful heart. So the closer you draw to the light, it was a bit dim in here earlier, and we could maybe hide things. All the lights went off now. We wouldn't see very much at all. Then the lights come on and they expose. And if there was a stain on my nice new lamb's wool pullover I got from Tesco yesterday as an impulse buy, then it would be shown up by the light. But if I'm in the shadows, you don't see. But the light exposes, and it's God who exposes sin. As we draw closer to him, we see more of our poor hearts. And we might put on a good front. And in a sense, it's good to put on a good front, but it's also pretty depressing for each other. Because if I put on my good front, I don't know what you think of me. If you don't know me very well, chancing things here, you might think there's a pretty good guy. If you've been here as a member for 20 years, then you might think, well, I know a thing or two. If you're an elder here, you might know a thing or two more. If you were my children, you know a great deal more. If you're my wife, you know far too much. Okay? I think we need to be more honest with each other. And open up more about not just the good things, but the problems too. And in that way, we can encourage each other. Because, as long as we keep on putting on a front, we might think we're the only ones who are struggling. And then we're easy meat. But actually, we're all struggling, aren't we? Spiritual hands up, who's not struggling? Who doesn't have trials and difficulties? And, we all do. We all do. But we need to be honest about that. And certainly, Satan can have leverage there and aggravate things. But the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize I've got a very poor heart. And in me there dwelleth no good thing. And the judge knows. There's nothing I can hide from him. He knows every single thing about me. He knows that I'm a sinner, and my conscience tells me that. And my conscience tells me that I fail and I fall. And if you knew some of the things, well, we'd have an empty church tonight. I'd be preaching to myself. I wouldn't dare to preach. But I know something better, and we'll come on to that. Don't want to depress you all. There's something better coming, okay? So Satan, he accuses. My conscience, it condemns. And I know I haven't done what I should do, and I have done what I shouldn't have done. And the Anglican Prayer Book is very helpful in these things, reminding us it's not just the what I have done, it's what I haven't done as well. So who is there to bring any charge? Well, there's the devil of hell, there's my own conscience. And then there's a watching world as well. And again, just to express, as long, especially those who know me the best, the hardest place to be a Christian is in your own family. And if you're the only believer in your family, it's not easy. It's not easy. They'll be quick to pull you up when you're not being what you ought to be. They have an idea, all right? You've got this profession, and they'll have an idea of what a Christian should be. They'll be quick to pull you up when you're not what you should be. They'll certainly not comment when you are what you should be. And we ought to be like Christ. And times we are, and that scares them. And when we're not, they're pretty relieved, and they'll tell us that we're not. They'll tell us that we're not. And so there's a judgment coming from the world as well. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are there to bring a charge against us. Call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. He's mine. He sinned. He gets the judgment that I get. He's coming to hell with me, and my own conscience is ablaze, and the world accuses as well. So there are plenty to come against us. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? All right, let's get on to better ground now. With all that stacked against me, who will defend? So I'm looking around the courtroom, and I see somebody rise up. It's very beautiful. And again, the further I go on in the Christian life, how beautiful is Jesus to you tonight, because he's going to be there. And he's my defender. What a defender to have. He's my defense counsel. But he rises up at this point. And at first, it's not very good, it seems, what he says. Your Honor, I've listened carefully to the prosecution. And I have to say all accusations are true. A shock going around the courtroom. But he's mine. Hands off. He's mine. I died for him. The penalty that should fall on him fell on me, on Calvary. Father, it pleased you to bruise and to crush me. And I did it for him. Did it for him. Remembering the counsels eternal. Oh, eternity passed before there was a universe, Father. We convened. And we wrote his name down. He's one. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Died for him. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Here's my defense counsel, and he has a plea, a strong, a perfect plea. I died for this one. Romans chapter 3. Here are areas we've covered a few years ago now. Remember Romans chapter 3? Look at verse 21. But now, it's an ever-present now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, God the Father, put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So here's my defense counsel in glory. He's one who I died for. I made propitiation for him. Propitiation, that grand old English word with four parts to it, if I can remember all four. God is rightly angry at my sin, and I am the sinner. But Jesus offers himself he's such a sacrifice, he turns away the wrath that should fall on me. Oh God, says the one praying in the temple, there's the Pharisee, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have, and I'm not like this tax collector. And all the tax collector does, oh God, won't even look up. And here's the word he uses, be propitious to me, a sinner. Have you prayed that prayer? Because Jesus can be propitious to you and he becomes your defense attorney. Imagine being on that day without a defense and Satan saying, he's mine, and your conscience ablaze and the world jeering. Or to have one to step in for you. What holds you back? Are you saved yet? If not, why not? Why wouldn't you be saved? Jesus Christ, what a defense attorney. This is reality. At the end of chapter 4 of Romans, Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, never move from the cross of Jesus Christ. If you feel your heart growing cold, get back to the Gospels. Get back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at him, stare at him, plead with him, look for reality. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all. A healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Got a problem with that hymn, because even beyond the river, my glory is going to be in the cross. And the song will be in eternity, glory to the Lamb who was slain. Blessed be my Redeemer. So we'll even sing this song in heaven. In the cross, be my glory ever, even well into eternity. Some great, great hymns here. And again, if you're struggling, read the hymn book. Open the hymn book, go to those sections, go to those warm hymns. Keep a hymn book in your own personal quiet time. Sing. You know, quite often if I'm down, if I sing, and not just in my head, sing out. If I'm walking the dog around the lake and there's nobody and I'm not aware anybody's around, I'll have a good sing. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. So there's Satan accusing and my conscience ablaze and the world jeering. Then I look at what I'm clothed in. Wow. Who wouldn't be a Christian? Why would I be anything else? Well, there's nothing else. There isn't anything else. There's nothing else that can fulfill. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. So these great, great truths, I need to use them here and now. I need to use these great truths. And when Satan comes with his fiery darts, as we've been singing, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin, past, present, future. Now, if you've got a poor heart like mine, there'll be a certain besetting sin you keep on coming back to. Well, repent. I get knocked down, I get up again. There's nobody going to keep me down. Get knocked down, I get up again. Nobody's going to keep me down. I get knocked down, I get up again. By the grace of God. And this side of glory, my besetting sin is my besetting sin. I need to do what I can to guard and to keep. We need to help each other in these areas too. A bit more honesty with each other would help us to cope. And to be able to pray for each other and support each other. Martin Luther said this, when Satan tells me I'm a sinner, then I rejoice because Jesus died for sinners. Isn't that good? When Satan tells me I'm a sinner, then I rejoice because Jesus died for sinners. See, that's theology. That's why it's good to know your Bible. It's not just academic, I've got to apply it. Don't let the devil condemn you because we've been forgiven and clothed in righteousness. Jesus died. Jesus died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Can you say that? Now back to that passage in Zechariah chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1 again. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? And that's you and me. We're in the dock, smouldering, smelling of smoke still. The day of judgment. We won't be there on this judgment day. We pass from judgment into life. There will be an assessment as to how we've lived, but we're not going to be in the dock. Now, Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Well, there's substitution for you. That's what's happened to me. It's what's happened to any believer. Filthy garments, take them off him. Put on these clean garments. Now we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I read this this week on social media. Spurgeon, "My faith rests not on what I am or shall be or feel or know." Now, on that day of judgment, if you are resting on what you are or feel or know, it's a bad day for you. But my faith rests in what Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing now for me. That's where my faith rests. Objective facts, what he is and what he has done and what he is doing for me now. John Piper has written this: "Satan's ultimate weapon against us is our own sin. But the death of Jesus takes it out of Satan's hand. The judge has acquitted us by the death of his son." One of Gwen's favourite hymns, 766. And you reminded me tonight, Gwen, you want this at your funeral many, many years from now? You never know. 766, it is well with my soul. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Does that make you shout out, praise the Lord, oh my soul? I know we can go over the top, but a little bit of joy wouldn't go amiss. Something bubbling over might help now and again. Something of the reality in our lives, something of that mutual encouragement. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. So whatever Satan might try to do, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. So therefore, for me be it Christ, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine. For in death, as in life, thou shalt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well with my soul. Now, final point then, the verdict. The verdict, who is there to condemn? Who will bring any charge? Well, many might, but they're not going to stick. We are the Teflon people. Nothing sticks because it's all been absorbed by Jesus Christ. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? What's the verdict? We look up now to the judge. What's he going to say? Again, this isn't going to happen. We pass from judgment to life. But he's answering questions that trouble Christians. So we pass from that. But if there was a court scene and there was the accusation and there's the defense counsel, and then what's the verdict from the judge? Well, it's not guilty. It's not guilty. Who is to condemn? Who can bring any charge? It is God who justifies. So this is a legal term. I have been justified. I've been set free. I've been set free. Those wonderful words of Jesus, John chapter 8. It's good to know our Bibles well. Keep reading, memorizing, meditating, musing on the words. As you're driving your car, let it come back to you. Think and then sing, sing. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. So I was freed. Good, really, from eternity past, but it happened in time, August 1976. Free, free, justified, legally justified. And with God being God, there's no higher court. See, you get these legal trials that go on for years here. You know, one court to the next, the next, the next. The poor ashes now, they're off to the European Court of Human Rights and all. It's just ridiculous. And then, but with God, not guilty, justified. Now, two wonderful areas to justification. The negative means, and it's a wonderful positive negative, it means I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. But only in Christ, only in Christ. But as well as being forgiven, there's that wonderful positive that we saw with Joshua the high priest. Take off the filthy clothes. We're not left naked. We're given new clothes. It's the righteousness of Christ. So justification declares me not guilty and forgiven. It also declares me positively righteous. Declared legally righteous. I don't just leave the dock forgiven. You may now go free. Yes, you may, but you're given something. You're given something by this judge. You're given the righteousness of Christ. Maybe, you see, with some who are acquitted in a court, the people, well, there's no smoke without fire. Not here. Righteous. Righteous in Christ. And don't forget, the aim is to make us like Jesus. And that's Romans 8:29. He's going to form Christ in you and me. And on that great day, it will be accomplished. When he appears, we know that we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is declared righteous now, here and now. We're going to finish with this hymn shortly. Robert Murray McShane died at the age of 29. Beautiful, godly man. If you read his life story, it's heartwarming, it's challenging. I remember, came out, I think, in the 1970s, the Memoirs and Remains of Robert Murray McShane. Banner of Truth. An unfortunate title, really. The memoirs, I got a lot, but The Remains. Remains. I mean, it's a good book. Memoirs and Remains of Robert Murray McShane. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I oh, just a final comment. Is this the case for all sinners? That we all escape the dock, not guilty? No. No, there's a wonderful word mentioned here, and it's something we've gone through in verse 30 in particular. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? those chosen from eternity past, those captured in time, those who will land safely on the shores of eternity future, who will be glorified because we've been chosen in Christ, not according to merit, but according to the purposes of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Robert Murray McShane, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. That ought to be patently clear. Anybody who's been saved, and again, come on, let's waken up. Are we asleep in the light? Let's not look at each other, but look to the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he dominate my thinking. It really doesn't matter what you're doing. Oh, I'm responsible for me. If I were the only one, surely, oh God, give me grace. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. There must be a response to this wonderful electing grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's in Christ that we're safe, and on that day we're safe. Only in Christ. It begins here and now. Let me make a final appeal to you. If you're not yet saved, get saved. Who's not saved here? Maybe we're all saved. Maybe we all are. Maybe I'm preaching to the converted, but I doubt that's the case. There's somebody here. There are some who need to be saved tonight. Tonight, get in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of what you are and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the questions, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? And the answer is none and nobody. So therefore, rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful reminder of things we already knew, but how quick we are to forget, how dull we are, and how quickly Satan will snatch away the seed. And we can sink into depths of despair so quickly. Help us to look up. And may Jesus Christ dominate our thinking continually, that we might be a Christian everything, loving him who first loved us, and obviously so. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. To God be the glory alone. Amen.